Morning, everyone. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 9. So we're continuing in our study of Luke. Last week we were in chapter 9, so this week we're in chapter 9. We're going to be covering a lot of verses, and I was telling my wife, you know, I could argue with you that perhaps this might be one of the most important events in Jesus' life. Of course, you know, there's the crucifixion and the resurrection, but we're going to be looking at the transfiguration and just what it reveals to us about who Jesus is. So let's read. It'll be Luke chapter 9. Verse 27, we'll skip back one verse. I know it's not on the slides. That's my bad. 27 through 43. In verse 27, it says, Jesus says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I said last week I would mention what that's about. He's referring to what is coming next. The transfiguration, and how three of his disciples will be there to see the kingdom of God, a glimpse of it. Verse 28, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, maker of heaven and of earth, we thank you for the word, your word to us, the Bible that is true and can be trusted, that through it you are heard. Father, I pray that you would help us see more clearly today who Jesus is. Pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I have a confession to make. I have a problem. And my problem is I can't understand British accents. So one of my favorite television shows is set in England. It's about an English soccer team. And so as a soccer team, they have people from all over the world. So everybody's speaking accents. And you know what? It takes me about half the show for my ears to warm up, and then I understand what's going on. Because those accents, and I don't know about you, But perhaps if you have trouble understanding these accents, what I do sometimes at the beginning of the show is, you know, usually I listen to a show at about volume 28, but I'm at about 45 there at the beginning of this British show, just because the way the accents work, right? They put the emphasis on a different syllable type thing, and they use different vowel sounds, and it just takes me a minute to switch and translate. So I turn up the volume, and it takes me a minute. Well, what we have here in this section of Scripture is Jesus turning up the volume so that there's more clarity about who he is. It's showing us who he is and what it means to follow him. And what we'll notice is that we'll look at things from above, so on the mountain, and then we'll come down and see things from below, back on the ground. And amidst this above and below perspective, we'll see three uh-ohs, three ohs, and three prayers to go. So, three uh-ohs, three oh, and three prayers to go. So, if you look with me in verse 28, it says, "Now about 8 days later, after these sayings." So, it's immediately tying what is happening here to what happened before, these sayings. And it's what we talked about last week. So we need to quickly recap last week. We're to consider today's events in the scripture here and last week's as a unit. So what happened last week? We read verses 18 through 20, and it was a conversation Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus was praying, and then first he asked his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And the disciples answered, "John the Baptist, Moses, Elijah, or a prophet of old." The two big ones there, Moses and Elijah. Second, Jesus asked, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ of God." And we admire Peter for recognizing that Jesus was God's promised Messiah. We admire his declaration. But then, we saw last week in verses 21 through 22 that Jesus describes the unexpected path of the Messiah. You see, the path of the Messiah was one of rejection and suffering, death and resurrection. This wasn't the common expectation of the day. In fact, it wasn't an expectation at all. What Peter and the people of that time had in mind was like a military conqueror, an earthly king who would free the people from Roman rule and sit on his throne. That was their picture, a conqueror, someone who was victorious in a military fashion. But Jesus says, "No, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again." And this, they just didn't have a category to understand what that meant. Jesus then goes on to describe in verses 23 through 27 what it meant to follow him. See, Peter was on the right track, but Jesus goes on to explain more. Jesus said to follow him meant to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And then there was that statement that some will not die before they see the kingdom, and most commentators agree that Jesus is referring to Peter, James, and John and what happens here on the mountain when Jesus is changed before their eyes. So, we admire Peter for his admission, but Jesus sees the need for clarification. And what's really neat about the Gospels is so Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do, he shows us. He shows us. So, we look at verses 29 through 31. Jesus, right in 28, he took Peter, James, and John with him up to a mountain, and Jesus is praying. He's praying again. And as he was praying, so we get this sense of repetition. It reminds us to look before and take things as a unit. You see, before Jesus asked, "Hey, who do the crowd say I am?" Jesus was praying. So here, Jesus was praying. Okay. Next, it says in verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, I know that didn't happen before, but we'll talk about that, right? 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Things are very parallel. Jesus was praying. The disciples were present. Yet last week, Jesus asked, who do the crowd say I am? And the two main people were Moses and Elijah. Here, while Jesus is on the mountain, we have Moses and Elijah. So, last week, the big climactic event was, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter's response was the big emphasis. And what we have here this week, Peter's response is the big emphasis. So, his response is the key. Let's see what he says. He responds in verses 32 and 33. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So Peter's response here is the key, okay? First, notice the timing of Peter's response. It says, and as the men were parting from him, there in verse 33. It was when Moses and Elijah were leaving that Peter speaks up. And he says, hey, let's make some tents so we can all hang out. This is significant. Peter wanted those two to stay with Jesus. What's interesting is, at the end it says, not knowing what he said. I've heard pastors preach on this before, and they've often commented that this was a silly response from Peter. But I don't remember, like, an explanation as to why. Because Luke obviously infers here, it's like, this wasn't the best way to respond. But I never heard a good reason. It's just we kind of assumed that wasn't a good way to respond. But when Peter said, hey, let's make three tents and everybody hang out for a minute, he was making two mistakes, what I would call today uh-ohs, right? Two uh-ohs. I have two little kids, so, you know, uh-oh, right? So here we see our first uh-oh. When Peter asked Moses and Elijah to stay with Jesus, he was really looking at Jesus as one of them, as a great teacher on par with Moses and Elijah, maybe a little better, but kind of in the same vein. You see, Moses was the great lawgiver, one pillar of Judaism. Elijah was a great prophet. He represented the prophets, second great pillar of Judaism. And now Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Three pillars. Fantastic. And so what Peter was saying was, hey, let's hang out together. You guys are the three pillars of what we've been waiting for, what we've been hoping in. We can see how they can kind of seem analogous to Peter, right? Jesus was another great figure God would use to fulfill his purposes. To put Jesus in the conversation with Elijah and Moses, the two pillars of the Jewish faith, that's not like a shabby label for Jesus, right? That's quite rarefied air to put him up there with them. It's exclusive company. But what we see in the transfiguration here is that it is inaccurate. It's inaccurate to put Jesus on the same level as those other two men. We may be shocked after last week, when Peter said, you are the Christ of God, that he still needed a more complete and accurate picture of who Jesus is, even after his great declaration. So here, we had our uh-oh, but now we have our first moment. You see, we see how separate Jesus is from Moses and Elijah. If you look back up, in verse 29, It describes this transformation that takes place with Jesus. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. You see, Jesus actually radiated glory from within himself. You see, Moses reflected divine glory in the giving of the law. You know, even when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, he came down and his face was like shining from being in the presence of God. But it was a reflection of that divine glory with whom he was with. And Elijah, he proclaimed divine glory through his prophetic ministry, right? If you think about Elijah on Mount Carmel and where he challenged the prophets of Baal, God's glory showed up and God brought fire down to consume the sacrifice on the altar, proving that he was God. So Moses reflected divine glory and Elijah proclaimed divine glory. But here on the mountain, we see Jesus Christ radiate it from within himself, because he is not just another man that reflects. He is the Son of God who radiates. One commentator said, "The transfiguration is not an illumination of Jesus from the outside, but from the inside. He's not being lit by something else. He is the light." The literal translation of dazzling white, his clothing becoming dazzling white, is bright as a flash of lightning. I mean, imagine this for a second. You've never seen anything like it. The only thing that I could semi-compare it to is if you've ever seen the movie Lord of the Rings. In one of the movies, Gandalf the Grey comes back as Gandalf the White. And when his friends first see him, he is glowing and they must shield their eyes from their friend because he is so bright. And that is the only thing I can think of, a piece of literary fiction that even compares to this true real life event. Before them, their friend Jesus was standing glowing like lightning. It would have been otherworldly. You see, Jesus is not a reflection of glory. He is the source of glory. He's not the moon that reflects, but he is the sun that radiates. He's unique from Moses and Elijah. But we see more how Jesus is unique and separate from Moses and Elijah. If we look down in verse 34, as Peter was saying this stuff, so he was like, "Hey, let's hang out. Let's stay here." A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, this wasn't just afraid like, "Hey, a storm is about to happen." They knew from their scriptures in the Old Testament that a cloud descending on you when you're on a mountain is terrifying because it signifies the presence of God. You see, when Moses was receiving the law, he was high on a mountain, and a cloud covered it. And see, when the tabernacle was completed, a cloud entered the tabernacle, and there was God's presence. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, a cloud entered the temple, and there was God's presence. And so this cloud on this mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, God's presence is there. And they're terrified. Now, that might seem kind of weird, because we talk about all the time, "Hey, Jesus is with me. His presence is with me." And we're just like, ho-hum. But here's the thing. When Moses was on the mountain with the cloud, the people down below at the bottom of the mountain God said they need to make special arrangements. They need to consecrate themselves to be holy and clean, and they must not touch the mountain lest they die. You see, to have God's presence, to be in God's presence, is a dangerous thing because God is holy, and we are not. And so to be in God's presence, in this scenario, with it carries some tension. Not only that, at one point, Moses was on a mountain, and he was speaking with God, and he wanted to see God. And God said, you know, I'll pass by you, but you'll always see me from the back, because if you see me, my full glory, you will die. So to be in the presence of God, they were at pause, not just at pause, they were afraid. But let's see what God says when he is there present. In verse 35, God speaks and says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God speaks from heaven, and this time God is the one who asserts that Jesus is the Christ. He says, "He is my son, my chosen one." He asserts that Jesus is the Christ. God's word carries with it so much more weight than Peter's confession earlier in the chapter from last week. When Peter said, "You're the Christ of God," we think that's great. But we see Peter still has something to understand. But here is God in the cloud speaking from heaven saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." You see, God asserts that Jesus is unique. He is separate from Moses and Elijah. It does not mean that, you know, Moses and Elijah did not have an important part in God's plan, but it is through Jesus that the law and the prophets can be rightly understood and obeyed. It is through Jesus that the law and the prophets are fulfilled. You see, Jesus is unique. And though Peter knew Jesus was special, he thought too lowly of him still. Jesus is not the tallest tree in the forest. Jesus is the sun that gives the forest life and to which all the trees grow and point toward. Jesus is God's son, the chosen one. So we need to listen to him. But here's the question for us, right? How do we not think rightly about who Jesus is? Because I believe with our mouths, we would sound an awful lot like Peter. Jesus is the Christ. But like Peter, I think sometimes we need some clarification, right? You're like, oh yeah, he's different from Moses and Elijah because we know the end of the story, and they didn't. But we can fall into the same trap of thinking a little bit too lowly of Jesus. How does that look exactly? Well, a lot of times it can look a little like Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something. So you know that God loves you, and you know that you are accepted by God's grace through faith in Christ. You know that. You know that you're forgiven because of what Jesus did and not what you have done. You know that's how you are saved, saved from your sin, to spend forever with God in heaven. Except, have you ever made a mistake? You have a flaw. Perhaps you have a repeated behavior that you can't seem to kick. That is sinful and wrong. And after you do whatever it may be, you just feel like God doesn't love you anymore. You just feel a bit unaccepted, feel like God is ashamed of you and maybe doesn't want to have much to do with you until you get your act together. You see, right there, I know I have felt that in my life before, right there, you're thinking too lowly of Jesus. You see, you're kind of thinking that Jesus plus a little bit of my good works, a little bit of my good behavior, makes God love me more. And the truth of the matter is, God loves you as he loves his son. And it's not because of anything you have done. It's because of what Jesus did, and that you have faith in Christ. You trust him to save you. And so you are forgiven and loved as a child of God. It's because of what Christ did. He lived the life that you and I should have lived, and he died the death that you and I deserve to die. He did all that. He paid the price. He did the work. He paid the debt that we owe. And so before the Father, our standing before the Father is as a child. And I am a father, and I love my child no matter what they do. And that's the truth about God with you, if you have placed your faith in Christ. But so often and so easy, it is easy for us to say, I think my father loves me more if I just do everything right. And if I don't, then I'm just a disappointment. And instead of going, now I'm not saying we shouldn't feel sorry for our sin. We should. But you shouldn't go run and hide from your father. Instead, you should run to him and say, I'm sorry. There's a difference. It's kind of like a Moses. You want to follow the law still and think that that earns you some sort of salvation. Or what about Elijah? Jesus plus some like helpful thinking, some good tips. So Jesus offers these words of hope and everything. But you add on to them maybe the most recent TED Talk, maybe a great author, maybe some daily meditation of some kind, right? We put Jesus plus something. Now, I'm not saying a good author isn't helpful. They are. But Jesus is unique, and we need to recognize how important that is. All of our faith can rest on him. Now, there is another misconception that Peter has here up on the mountaintop. It's the second uh-oh. It says, when he asked to build those three tents, he understands that God's kingdom is breaking through. Remember in verse 27, Jesus said that some would not die before they see the kingdom of God? Well, Peter's like, this is what Jesus was talking about, or at least a glimpse of it, right? And so he says, let's build these three tents and stay there. He wants to stay on the mountain and celebrate this coming kingdom. He wants the moment to last as long as it can. Now, what's wrong with wanting to celebrate and having that moment last? Well, Jesus tells us that it's not the time for celebration yet. It's the time for suffering. You see, Peter still has an inappropriate view of how Jesus was God's chosen one. You know, Peter still expects that earthly ruler. Peter still expects some kind of military conqueror. But Jesus had a heavenly kingdom, and the way to win was unexpected. So our second, oh, moment comes from verse 31. It tells us what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about. It says they appeared in glory, okay, and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. His departure. Exactly what is that talking about? What's interesting is the Greek word there for departure is exodus. Exodus. And immediately, things become a little clearer. Because when we think back to the circumstances of the exodus of the Jews, there we see Moses again. And the Jews, the Israelites, were enslaved. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. And it was harsh and it was cruel. And they were crying out to God for help, for deliverance, because they could not save themselves. And so God used Moses to speak to Pharaoh, and God brought plagues. The last plague was where every child, the oldest son in Egypt would be killed. And God told Moses that they needed to have a Passover. What they would do, what the Israelites needed to do, was go find a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. They needed to kill it and paint its blood on the doorposts of their house. And when the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over and they would be saved from death. So the Israelites did that, and that very night they were told to leave Egypt, and they were freed from their slavery. Well, this is what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about, except they said, talk of his departure, Jesus' departure, Jesus' exodus. What are they talking about? You see, earlier Jesus referred to this confusing thing about having to suffer and die and rise again. And so what they're talking about is the ultimate exodus that Jesus would perform. It's the ultimate exodus that the first exodus pointed to. You see, Jesus was going to save a people from slavery to sin, and a people who deserved death, because Jesus was going to be the perfect Passover lamb. His life was spotless. It was perfect. And yet he died in our place. And when you put your faith in Jesus to save you, what you're doing is kind of being like covered by his blood, just like the blood on the doorpost. And so when you have put faith in his sacrifice for you, death for your sins is passed over you, because Jesus paid the death for you. This is the exodus. This is the salvation from sin. This is salvation from death that Jesus is going to perform. And the way to do it wasn't through some glamorous conquering army, but through humble suffering and sacrifice. Peter wanted to stay on the mountain where it was full of splendor. This was the glory he was expecting. But Jesus knew salvation was going to come through his suffering. So now the question is, you know, how do we seek to stay above? How do we seek to stay on top of the mountain of splendor rather than go down and suffer? Because I agree, suffering is not the most attractive sounding of things. I mean, I agree. And what Jesus is saying, I'm not saying we should seek out suffering, but I'm saying when we follow Jesus, it will happen. So, how do we seek to stay above? Really, we just try to stay in our safe place where we're comfortable rather than go down into the suffering. There's many ways I thought about it. Like, there's many ways you could apply this. There's many situations and many circumstances. But I thought the one that to focus on, especially for a group of Christians, would be expecting people to come to church rather than going to people. You see, church is kind of a safe place for us. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. The songs are familiar. You know, we know all the routines. Church is its culture all its own. And to everybody not here, it's weird, strange, and uncomfortable. I mean, even if you just go to a church that you've never been to, it's kind of like, what am I doing? Everybody's in sync, but I'm not. This is our comfortable place. And we just like, hey, people should come here. When the truth is, we should go to them. So up through Christmas, it's ridiculous. It's right around the corner, right? I mean, really. Christmas. Christmas is a time where people who are not normally a church would think about it for a little bit, right? It's a time where you could invite some people. They'll be like, sure, yeah, whatever. But my challenge, my suggestion for you, kind of leading up to Christmas, would be this. Figure out how to invest in those people you already have a relationship with. So maybe a neighbor, okay? Maybe a coworker, maybe a parent on the sports team of your kid, and maybe a family member. I would suggest to maybe keep it small, right? Just think of one or two people. Keep it small. But go to those people. Don't expect them to come here right away. Just go to them. Think of how you can be in this messy life with them. How can you offer them some encouragement, some love, some peace? How can you offer them a safe place in this hard and difficult world? How could you do that? And I would encourage you to do that not for the neighborhood, at least not yet. How about just a neighbor? Just one. That would be incredibly powerful. And we could see what God could do just with us and our neighbor. Now, what this does is it points to the last little section. And this one we'll go through very quickly. You see, eventually these guys, they all came off the mountain. I like the way the episode at the transfiguration up on the mountain ends. It says, and when the voice had spoken, when God had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Jesus was found alone because Jesus is unique. Jesus is unique, and our focus should be on him. And they come down. And it says in verse 37, on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. So they came down from their awesome, amazing experience, and immediately they're back to the real world. In fact, like, this is a horrible, horrible situation. A man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher," which I think is interesting because we just saw how Jesus is so much more than a teacher. He says, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him, and he will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Can you imagine the fear, the worry that this parent has for his child? This evil. The world is fallen, and we cannot stay in a safe place. We must enter the world because people are crying out for help. But here's the frustrating part. He says, and I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. You see, what's weird about that is Jesus had just sent out disciples not too long ago, and they were amazed at how they could cast demons out. But here they didn't. What happened? Verse 41, Jesus answers, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Jesus does express frustration. He uses the word faithless and twisted. Well, thankfully, in verse 42, while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Praise the Lord. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Why could the disciples not do it this time? Jesus gives us a clue with the phrase faithless and twisted. And if we look at Matthew, the disciples ask the same thing. They're like, "Hey, why couldn't we do this?" And Jesus says, "Because you have little faith." One commentator expressed that it's not because they didn't have faith. They had faith in themselves and not in Jesus. I mean, think about it. Before, Jesus said, "Hey, go off and do this." And I'm sure it was their first time. And I'm sure they were very nervous. I'm sure they're like, "Is this what's going to happen?" And you know, when you're nervous with something, when you're inexperienced with something, you are much more likely to put your faith in God, right? They would go and they say, "Well, Jesus told me I could do this. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to try." And lo and behold, it worked. Like, when they were out with the crowds, they were able to cast out demons, right? Their faith in Christ, they were able to do it. They had the authority to. And so what happens to us so easily? We start to get comfortable, and we start to think we're pretty self-sufficient. We start to think that we know how things work. We know the five steps. We got this. And so here they are, trying to cast out a demon because they are full of faith in themselves and not faith in Christ. The only authority that we have is the authority that Christ gives us. And so we need to have faith in Christ. I like the word twisted there, right? They had faith. It was just twisted and put in the wrong place. I so often have so much faith in myself. But I should have faith in Christ. They thought they had the formula down. They thought they could do it on their own. And they were powerless. Just powerless. Thank God that Jesus takes care of things. So the question is, you know, how do we have too much faith in ourselves? And I think just if we're talking about application specifically for us as a body of believers at this church, I think, you know, it's pretty easy to think that the minds of men can bring about a movement of God, right? If we have the right church program or the right outreach event or the right visionary pastor comes in, then things are going to be okay. And it's having an awful lot of faith in things of men. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad things. I'm not saying those are bad things. But I think our faith should be in Christ, where we're praying like we are after the service, and we can see where he leads. We can see how he directs. I think a good church program is important, and I think an outreach event can have value, and I think a pastor called by God, you know, that's a necessity. But Christ is the head of the church, and it is to him that we should look. All of these things make us pray to help us go. To help us go. You see, the disciples couldn't cast out this demon while Jesus was on the mountain. They had too much faith in themselves. But here's the good news. It's that Jesus has not abandoned us. You see, Jesus is not with us, but he's told his disciples not too long before he was crucified, he's like, I have to leave. And they were concerned, rightly so, because they've seen how without Christ they are powerless. But Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I leave. Otherwise, the Helper would not come. And the Helper is the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe in Jesus to save them. And this is so important about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Every single one of you in here that has put your faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he will empower you to be a witness for Jesus. Because I know it's pretty easy to think, how can I be a witness to this person? We don't have anything in common. I don't quite know what to say. I'm not good at talking. I don't think I know enough. You know, am I too young or too old? I don't have much experience. Our mind just throws different doubts at us. It's just what happens. But when those doubts come, remind yourself of the words of Jesus. Listen to him. Because Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be his witness. That's for you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And so when those whispers of Satan come to you and say, you cannot be a witness for Jesus because you don't know enough, because you don't know what to say, you can say this. Just yesterday, my daughter had a soccer game. And she's just six. And so we, you know, it's just one practice a week, one game a week. And it's a pretty short season, just 6 weeks. So it's hard to get to know the parents very well. It's not like a high school team where you've kind of be with them for 4 years or something like that. Well, you get to know a few parents here and there, which is really nice. But there's one guy that was kind of sitting by himself afterwards as the kids were playing on the playground. And I'm kind of tired, and I kind of just want to sit there. But I also think to myself, I should probably just go talk, be friendly. But I also think to myself, I don't know what to say. Like, me and this guy, we don't have anything blatantly in common at first. Right? If you just kind of size things up, it's like, I don't know what to say. But then, I guess because I was studying this, right? You know, God kind of, he was like, hey, trust Jesus. He'll I'll give you power to be a witness. I was like, okay. Usually I'm like, okay. But yesterday I was in a good mood, so I was like, okay. And so I take some stuff to the car and I walk back to the pavilion. And we start talking, and we had just a great conversation. We got to know a lot more about each other than I would have ever dreamed of. Like, not just surface stuff, but like some pretty good life story stuff. Praise the Lord. Who knows where that will lead, yeah? Because that guy, you don't know. God has given him to me to be a witness to. And your people, I don't know. But God has given you to be a witness to. And God has not left you alone because he has given you his Spirit. So let us go in the confidence of that power. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he is the chosen one, that he lived a perfect life, that he did not stay in his comfort in heaven but came down to the messiness of earth, and that he did not avoid suffering but that he entered into it. And just, we can only imagine the sacrifice that was, because it's so hard for us to enter into suffering here. It is so much easier to avoid. And so God, we thank you for Jesus. We praise you for him. And I pray that you would help us to see him more clearly each day, his power, his might, and his splendor. And Father God, I thank you too that you have not left us on our own, but through faith in Jesus, you have given us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and you have given us power to be your witnesses. And God, please help us to act on that truth. Help us to listen, because we need your help. We don't rely on ourselves, our smarts, our words. We need your help. And I pray that we would see great things that only come from God. Amen.